We are about to hear Matthew's account of the death of Jesus. If you would like to follow it, it is on page 1002 in the Bible, so you may like to keep that open throughout our service. And reading through these words again this year, I have been struck again and again by blood. There is, of course, the central, gruesome, bloody death. But on every page, actually, there is talk of blood. And as we pause in silence after each reading, I want to suggest for us three different ways Matthew wants us to meditate on blood. First, there is innocent blood. Again and again this morning, we will see that Jesus is innocent. Matthew gives us more of Judas the betrayer than any other gospel, and chapter 27 begins with his terrible realization. Verse 4, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. From the very beginning of our account, Jesus, the innocent one, is consenting to his own death, prepared for burial, ready to be betrayed and abandoned, accepts the cup from his father, refuses to resist arrest, won't answer false witness, and is silent as he is flogged and killed. The most loving, consistent, pure and holy man who ever walked the earth. Judas, he knows Jesus is innocent. Pilate can tell that it is envy that has brought Jesus in front of him. This is a terrible miscarriage of justice. Innocent blood. Then, second, we will hear about guilty blood. With just a few carefully chosen words, Matthew draws contrasts all over this narrative. Jesus is innocent, and everywhere else there is guilt. In the desperate rush to a death sentence, two groups in particular claim innocence and fail to convince us. The priests try to pass off the blood guilt to Judas, even as they gather up their blood money from the floor of the temple. And then the governor tries to pass off his blood guilt to the crowd. Verse 24 of chapter 27. As he washes his hands, but we see the hypocrisy. I am innocent of this man's blood. And Matthew shows us his guilt. And the verse after that is the most controversial that we will hear this morning. Pilate tries to avoid guilt, but verse 25, the crowd accepts the blood guilt. His blood be on us and on our children. And at times in history, racists have used that verse to excuse anti-Semitic murder, but that is not Matthew's point at all. Matthew isn't blaming any one group of humanity. He is blaming all of humanity. I wonder, as we listen, can you find any other innocent than Jesus? Moral, religious Jewish leader, or pagan Gentile Roman soldier, or weak, sleeping, careless friends, or terrified, boastful, weeping best friend, or tragic, regretful, suicidal disciple, or mocking, head-wagging robbers. And we don't get to blame them because in Matthew's hands, they represent us. Jesus is executed as King of the Jews and as the Son of God, executed out of envy at his authority. All we need to do to prove that we would have acted differently is to obey him consistently, day in and day out. when the Son of God came to claim ownership of this world, the human representatives who met him made the same choice that we make day after day, religious and moral and committed and friendly and powerful and calculating. None of them, none of us, choose to obey Jesus. And Matthew blames all of us. Guilty blood. And that maybe is where most Good Friday reflections might end. Anger for the guilty and pity for the innocent. But as we read, ask what emotion Matthew wants. If he wanted pity for the blood, then every detail that he mutes would instead be amplified. Now, I think there is a third kind of blood that Matthew wants us to see. Third, the blood of forgiveness. See, when we get to the familiar verses on his suffering, when we see the blood, Jesus is struck and scourged, there are thorns, he is crucified. If you dare to imagine that naked body covered in blood, well, Matthew wants us to do the honour to the victim of listening to his words about his blood. They are the most famous words we'll hear said today, said in the final moment of calm over food in chapter 26, so familiar that we will need to listen or we won't hear them at all. At the Last Supper, verse 27, Jesus took a cup of wine and he gave it to them to drink and said, "You are drinking my blood." It is a grotesque piece of symbolism. And I've been reading the Old Testament book of the priests, the book of Levi, of Leviticus, and just like in our reading, in every page there is blood. And Jesus, the true high priest, carries blood, his own shed blood, and sprinkles blood, and pours blood. And we should do the victim the honour of listening to his words about his death. This is a sacrifice, a new Passover, a new Yom Kippur. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So when we see the suffering and the blood poured out, we need to see a real sacrifice. The blood is innocent. That's our first observation. And it is poured out where our blood is most guilty, our second observation. Because the blood is blood poured out for the forgiveness of the sins of many. This is new covenant blood, sacrifice blood, which means that Jesus is making a trade, his innocent blood for our guilty blood, so that guilty people could be his covenant people and trade places with him, which is an idea both stunning and shocking in its simplicity. A chance to reflect this morning on why Good Friday is called good and whether really we can see a trade so bare as that as good at all. To make the point, let me finish with one guilty individual. Someone here told me to read a book called The Mission at Nuremberg. It's the story of an American, Henry Gericke, who was sent after World War II to be chaplain to the Nuremberg war criminals, to the Nazis at Nuremberg. He was sent to teach them the cross and to speak to them about Jesus. And he wrestled as he did it with whether they were genuine, whether they were remorseful, whether they had really accepted their guilt. But one man certainly, he thought so, a guilty individual called Wilhelm Keitel, the man who commanded the army for Hitler, a man who Henry Gericke came to call his friend. And here is what Keitel said from the gallows at his execution. At the top of the gallows, Keitel recited a prayer that his mother taught him when he was a child. Gerecki's mother had said the same prayer with him when he was young, and now the two men prayed it together. Christ's blood and judgment are my adornment and robe of honour. Therein I will stand before God when I go to heaven. Amen. It is the confidence that shocks, I think. Christ's blood and judgment are my adornment and robe of honour. Therein I will stand before God when I go to heaven. Amen. Innocent blood in which we can stand. Be our blood even as guilty as Wilhelm Keitel, because this blood is the blood of forgiveness for many, for any who will turn to the one dying on the cross. So Magda is going to bring us our first reading.
When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where would you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so."
Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, you could not watch with me 1 hour. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the 3rd time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man, seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter followed him, and Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly.
When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So, when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified.
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him." For he said, "I am the Son of God." And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God."
Heavenly Father, we gather together this morning with Christians all over the world to give praise to you for your Son, the King of the Jews, the Son of Man. Lord, as we pray these prayers, we know that he is now seated at your right hand, reigning victorious over this world. But this morning, Father, we think about his humiliation, his suffering, and we give you praise for him. We thank you, Father, for his determination that the scriptures should be fulfilled. We think of the plan hundreds of years beforehand announced through Jeremiah that he should be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The prophecy of Zechariah that the shepherd should be struck and the sheep would be scattered. We thank you, Father, for that ritual of the Passover celebrated for so many hundreds of years as a meal of roast lamb celebrated deliverance from your judgment on that Exodus night. But we praise you, Father, not only that this was planned, but that Jesus was so determined to go through with the plan, although it was costly and frightening, although his soul was sorrowful and troubled in the garden. And Father, as we hear these readings and we've been reflecting on them, we do confess that his blood is on us. We are conscious of our failings and our guilt that meant that he had to die. Father, we confess to you this morning our many sins, those things that we've done that are shameless. And we think particularly, Lord, of the failing of Peter, a friend of Jesus who loved him and yet let him down and was ashamed to be known as one of his followers. Father, we're sorry for those times that we haven't spoken up and have kept silent for an easy life about the one who died for us. And yet we praise you, Father, for the great news we've heard this morning of his blood of the covenant, in which there is forgiveness for us. We praise you, Lord, for the cleansing that we enjoy this morning, for the access that we have to your throne in heaven, the right we have to call you our Heavenly Father, the hope that we have of the final resurrection day, when not only would the tombs be shaken, but the whole of the heavens and the earth will be shaken, and we rise with new bodies to serve him. We praise you, Father, for the King of the Jews, the victorious Son of Man. We think, Lord, of how this gospel ends and the commission to make disciples, to announce his death and resurrection to people all over the world. And we thank you, Lord, for those who've heard about him recently in this city mission, all of the many people who've been to talks or events, who've had gospels opened, who've read about the death of Jesus, maybe even today are reflecting on what they've heard. We pray for that seed that's been sown, that you would give growth that you bring new disciples to follow this crucified Saviour. We pray for our world and all the trouble that there is. We think of assassinations in Salisbury. We think of terrible conflicts still in Syria and the Middle East. We think, Lord, of our tendency to blame somebody else for it and to point to evildoers in the world, but not to ourselves. And we pray instead, Lord, there'd be conviction of the blood that's on us. And we pray that Christians around the world would be able to point people to the Saviour, whose blood can bring forgiveness. We praise you, Father, for him, for his death, for his resurrection, for him reigning at your right hand today. Amen.
Thank you for being with us this morning. May I wish you a very happy Easter if you're not here with us on Sunday. If you are here from St. Helens, the only service on Easter Day is at 10:30. And if you are a visitor here, we would love for you to join us then as well. May I close our time with a verse from Scripture. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen.